Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed my first hour conversation with Oz Guinness about his book, Impossible People. I think Rick Warren, Eric Metaxas, a lot of other key leaders have called Oz a modern prophet of our day. I mean, he sees with such clarity. He's a social critic. He's a man of God. He's so brilliant, yet so humbly submitted to the Lord and to his word. And he gave a real observation of the American church and what we must do in this critical hour. I'm telling you what, this is one I'm challenging you. Go back and listen, and then be a radio missionary and share it with your friends. The podcast will be up in a little bit after the live show. And now for hour two, we've got another brainiac on the show, and I'm not talking about me. Dr. Michael Gillen comes back to join us. I love this man, another very intelligent man who humbly and winsomely loves Jesus. His book is titled Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. And oftentimes people think that science somehow disproves the existence of God and discredits Scripture. Well, Michael says you couldn't be more wrong. I don't want to waste another moment. I'm going to tell you about him. We'll get the conversation started. Dr. Michael Gillen is president of Spectacular Science Productions and Filmanthropy Media Incorporated, as well as chairman and president of Philanthropy Project. He's also a TV host, movie producer, best-selling author, columnist, and popular public speaker. He's a busy guy. He lives in Nashville with his beloved wife, his genius son, and his assorted barnyard animals. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do you know what? I even put italicize in that middle part so I could say the word right. Michael, I think I've got something in my brain that I can't get it.
Oh, no. Susie, thank you for having me on the show. You know, you and I just only recently met over the last couple of months, but I feel like we're old friends, and I can tell you quite sincerely how privileged I feel to be on your show. Mm. And to follow after somebody of the stature of an Oz Guinness, I had the privilege of listening to him once before. I was in an event where he was the keynote speaker and just blew me away. So thank you, Susie. Thank you so much for having me on the show. I'm really looking forward to our conversation.
And Michael, the honor is mine, truly. I so appreciate it. And one of these days, Lord willing, I'm going to do a flawless introduction for you. I promise you it's coming.
Oh, don't you worry about it. You know, that's the tiniest thing. And actually, you got it right. So I wouldn't worry about it.
Very good.
You got it perfectly. Philanthropy. It was a term that I actually coined to try to combine the words film and philanthropy, because I wanted to use film for the purposes of inspiring generosity in people. So I cast it around, and I thought, okay, film and philanthropy, film anthropy. So that's where that word came from, but trust me, it is a mouthful, and I do see improvements. So the old Harvard teacher in me, you know, is rearing itself up right now, and I want to give you you're going to B+,
wow.
A-, so you're going to be fine. Don't you worry about it.
I'm going to win this one yet. You're so – and I love the idea. Oh, my goodness, I love the idea. We'll
have to talk. Isn't it neat?
Yeah, you'll have to come back someday and we'll talk about that initiative, because I love generosity and love the idea of using film to promote that. So good. So, Michael, we love, as you know, to start out talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's word. Just personally, as a man who follows God, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
There is, and it is 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, verse 14, and it reads this way. It's the New International Version. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And the reason that verse is so significant to me and has been for years now, and I discuss it at some length in my previous book, Can a Smart Person Believe in God? And I also, I address it actually in this latest book, Amazing Truths. We are unique because we have a spirit. And I, you know, I get into it in the book. It's really a, quite a fascinating discussion. I find it fascinating. I think a reader, readers do too. We are the only creature who are born with spirits. And often, so when the Bible verse says that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, that verse, in light of what we have learned in science, doesn't mean that somehow, accidentally, a human being has been born without a spirit. We all are. We all are born with a spirit, some more sensitive than others, some more developed than others. So when the Bible verse says a person without the Spirit, I take that to mean that it's somebody who is deliberately, willfully, maybe unconsciously, suppressing the Spirit. You see, I mean, we could fill a whole hour, and I don't want to, but I would just say this. When we are born with a spirit. What does that mean? It means it is almost like a sixth sense, if you will. It is a faculty that only humans have that enable us to perceive or sense the existence of things, of a reality that goes beyond our other five senses. However, there are some people, for whatever reasons, suppress it. They don't want to exploit that sense. It's something that, for whatever reason, they want to subjugate to the mind. And so, in a sense, and I'm oversimplifying here just to try to keep it contained in time, we can perceive ourselves as kind of possessing both mind and spirit, right? And ideally, they are in partnership. Just like the Bible and science, as I explain in my book, represent a tremendous partnership. They really are a dynamic duo. Nevertheless, there are people who choose to see the mind as warring against the spirit, or the spirit warring against the mind. This is a terrible decision to make in life because you miss out. Ideally, I think we're called upon, and by the Bible, again, what I say or what I think means nothing. Michael Gillen is a nobody. So what I want your listeners to understand is when I'm on your show or when I'm on any show or even when I write a book, I'm just trying to share what I've discovered. Take it for what it's worth. But it's not Michael Gillen's opinion. My opinion doesn't matter a whit. But the Bible says to us, look, in 1 Corinthians 14:15, this is Paul speaking. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind and understanding also. So there you have it. In one verse, we're told the person without the spirit can't understand or discern anything about God. They consider it foolishness because they're suppressing that. And Paul, in the other verse, is encouraging us to use both together. Our spirit and our mind sing and pray and discern the world around us with our both our mind and our spirit. And so that's a very significant verse for me, or those two verses are very significant for that reason, Susie.
If you'd give me that opening verse one more time, what was
it? Yes, absolutely. And it's 1 Corinthians 2:14, and here it is. The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So, in other words, there are truths and there are realities that are best or maybe even only discerned through the Spirit. And the Bible, in this other verse that I quoted, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul is urging us for that reason then to use both our mind and spirit. And that's what I am striving to do right now, Susie.
Okay.
And when I discover the truths of science match up so spectacularly with the truths in the Bible, that only encourages me to do that, to live both with my mind and my spirit. I don't think that the spirit is the enemy of the mind, and I don't think the mind is the enemy of the spirit. I believe God has given those two things to us so that we can see things, as I call it, stereoscopically. It's like looking at something with two eyes instead of just one. You know, if you cover one eye, you lose depth perception. You lose something. If you look at something with both eyes, suddenly that third dimension enters in. You see things stereoscopically in their full dimensionality. And I draw that a comparison between that, what we call in science stereopsis, with looking at the world and looking at life and living life, you say live the promise, with both our mind and our spirit, because then and only then do you see God and his creation in its full dimensionality. It's really quite wonderful. Hmm. And that's the kind of life I'm trying to live right now.
Wow. And I just want to ask just for clarification, because, you know, the Bible does talk about, you know, that man is made in his image. And I imagine that we all have a spirit, in that if you are not in Christ, your spirit descends versus ascends. I understood this passage to mean those who aren't spiritual. In other words, they don't have the seal of the Holy Spirit. So if they're not in Christ, they can't discern the things of Christ. Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying something a little bit different there?
Well, you know, it's interesting because in the NIV version, the word spirit is capitalized with a capital S. And on some level, it is, yes, saying that those who invite the Holy Spirit into their lives will be able to discern it. I see the Holy Spirit as kind of the standard issue spirit that we're all born with in overdrive. In other words, how do I want to put this? It's almost as if all of us are born with a spirit, lowercase s. Let's put it this way, to clarify how I interpret this verse. We're all born with spirit, lowercase s. Maybe it's a chip. I'm kind of casting around for a good analogy. For the time being, let's say it's kind of like a little chip that we're all born with, okay? But it's not animated. It's not fully animated until we receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit uses that kind of innate, nascent ability that we humans, and only we humans, have to really open our eyes. Does that make sense, Susie?
That's very helpful.
In other words, the Holy Spirit can't come into a dog. Why? Because the dog doesn't have the capacity to invite or to nurture or to house the Spirit. Only we who are born with the Spirit. And the Bible is very clear in Genesis that there are animals, you know, all animals except like invertebrates. There's been a lot of discussion among scholars over thousands of years as to what kinds of animals are born with a soul, soulish animals. And the consensus is that nearly all animals except the invertebrates, animals without a backbone, which means they don't have a very well-developed brain, they are born with a soul. Those are all soul. So a cow has a soul. A dog has a soul. These are soulish animals. But only the human being was created with the Spirit of God. Now, not all of us were created with the Holy Spirit, but we were created with a spirit. And I believe this verse here, yes, it's talking technically about inviting the Holy Spirit, but it's also making reference to the fact that we are born with this innate sense called a spirit, lowercase s. And that's significant to me.
When we come back, we're going to talk about that the Bible and science actually do agree. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen, he's got 3 PhDs, and we'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Dr. Michael Gillen. He's written a number of books. One we're talking about today is Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. published by Zondervan. We love working with Zondervan, and they've been very generous. Though Michael's been on, I think, four times now, we've got five more copies to give away. Not taking calls today, so we're going to do it this way. You may know the drill if you listen often enough. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name, mailing address in that email, and put Amazing Truths in there somewhere as well. Your name will go in a drawing. Five of you get a copy of this great book. So, Michael, you were a triple PhD before you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, you started to compare truths that you'd learned through science with truths that you learned and owned in Scripture, and it was like your brain exploded, and you realized that science and the Bible actually do agree. Just say a word about that, if you would.
You know, absolutely, Susie. You know, I wasn't born fully grown a Christian, quite the opposite. I went to Cornell and was immersed completely in my studies. I met a girl who, in retrospect, helped me, really lead me to read the Bible. I was kind of reluctant to do it because it just didn't, the Bible didn't seem flashy enough to me. It just seemed prosaic. But when I did, she and I together read the Bible from cover to cover. It took us 2 years. We didn't speed read our way through the Bible. It took us 2 years asking lots of questions along the way. I began discovering, there's no other way to put it, but I began discerning something quite remarkable, which is that the truths I was reading about in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, the truths that were being espoused in the pages of the Bible, fit perfectly, hand in glove, with the truths that I had been studying as a grad student at Cornell. And it's interesting because also, again, in retrospect, you know, you look back on times in your lives and you kind of shrug your shoulders and wonder why you behaved the way you did. I kind of just filed it away. I found it remarkable, and it was significant to my own personal journey because it really led me to become a Christian, because it was the only religion that made any sense to me, and certainly the only religion that squared so well with the science that I knew and loved and still don't know and love. So it made perfectly good sense for me to become a Christian, and it had a huge effect on my life, as you can imagine. I went from being basically a practicing atheist to a practicing Christian. Now I take my faith seriously. It's everything in my life. But I just filed it away for my own personal use, and it wasn't until about maybe 3-4 years ago that my wife, Laurel, asked me about, because I had just finished writing Can a Smart Person Believe in God, and it was very successful. And she says, well, what book are you going to write next? And I said, I really want to get into fiction. There are things I want to say that I can say best through kind of a very exciting adventure, through a thriller. And so I set about doing that, but she kept nagging me and said, you know, all those things you talked to me over the years about how science and the Bible agree, she says, why don't you write a book about that? And I was really just sold on pursuing my fiction, and I didn't want to do it. But then she ganged up with my literary agent and my manager in California, and all three of them said, you really need to do it. And it was finally my literary agent. He said, look, why don't you just write me a chapter and an outline? No more than that. I'm not asking you to do more than that. And let's see what happens. And, well, you know, if I wanted to eat at home and have peace in the house, pretty much I had to do what Wes asked me to do. And so I did, very grudgingly, and we were living in L.A. at the time, and I'll never forget, and I'm not making this up, I wrote the chapter, I sent it to Wes, he says, this is fantastic, let me take it into the marketplace, and I'm like, ah, gosh, okay, well, go ahead, you know, and I literally prayed, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'm a truth teller, so I'm going to just tell the truth. I prayed, God, please do not let this book sell. I want to pursue my fiction. I don't want to be distracted from it. And, of course, wouldn't you know it, like less than a month later, I get an email from Wes, my agent, and he says, guess what? you know, HarperCollins wants to publish it. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I said, did you explain to them that I'm into fiction? And they said, no, they want this book. And they want it right away. I mean, as fast as you can do it. So I think I wrote it in about 9 months. It was all inside of me. I didn't have to do any research for it. My whole life had been spent doing the research. So that was a blessing that, you know, I think I finished writing at least the first draft of the manuscript in about 9 months or so. And then I happily went back to working on my fiction, and then the book came out, and boom, it goes right to number one on Amazon. I mean, literally, it was like watching something alive on TV. It was just boom, right to bestseller in science and religion, and then it got into the number one, number two, is all Christian books at some point. I mean, this thing just took off like a skyrocket. And, of course, Laurel and my manager, my agent, didn't miss the chance to say, I told you so. And here I am, I mean, literally still doing interviews, not just your show, but shows all over the place. This thing is just, it's obvious that I was supposed to write the book.
There's
and,
so
you
many.
Know, truthfully, Susie, I'm relieved. I'm glad I got it on paper so that if I, you know, if I fall over dead, you know, this afternoon, it's there. It's, and again, it's not my opinion. This book is not filled with yakka, yakka, yakka Michael Gillen's opinion, which doesn't matter one whit. It's just really a compilation of the evidence that I discovered and these tremendous discoveries that I made, and I put it in a book. So I feel relieved. I did the right thing in the end,
you
even
did.
Though I had to be – my arm was twisted.
Indeed. Well, it goes to show we don't always know what's best for us, and
no.
Our wives – well, I don't have a wife because I am a wife, but – your wives, women, we should have good influence in our husband's life because sometimes we discern and see things that you guys don't always see, you know?
You know, it's crazy, Susie. You're absolutely right. I look back, I mean, Laurel and I on September 7th, I want to make sure I get the date right because we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
And it boggles my mind that we've been married that long. We have a teenage son. And I look back on the years we've spent together, and she and I have been through so much together. all those years at ABC News where I did Good Morning America, Nightline, 2020, and I was driving her crazy, flying all over the world, you know, getting into submarines and descending 2.5 miles down the Atlantic to see the Titanic and almost losing my life. And she just put up with all of that and, you know, juggled all the producers from all the shows wanting me and needing me. And she's put up with all of that. When I look back, I do see very clearly, if I'm being honest, and I wish to be honest, God just brought her into my life. Because I think if she hadn't come into my life, if I look back when it happened, I was a nerd. I mean, an unrepentant nerd. I was just all about my scientific studies. I don't know where I'd be. I don't know. I don't know if I would have read the Bible. I don't know. Certainly would not have become a Christian. I wouldn't have written this book. You know, it's interesting how life is. And I have a chapter in this book that talks about, and this is a technical term. Don't get scared away.
I'm already scared. You have to pause.
Life, right?
We got to pause because we have a hard break,
oh, okay.
And I don't want to miss what you're about to say. So
yeah.
Don't forget, you have a chapter in this book.
No, I won't.
Period. Dot, dot, dot. We'll be back in a minute talking to Dr. Michael Gillen. We've got 5 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put Amazing Truths. More with the brilliant Dr. Michael Gillen in a moment. You know, so often we can get stuck in the smaller story and live earthbound lives when we have the treasure in these earthen vessels. It's the power of the living God, and that same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive in us. So even in the fire, even in the storms, even in the valley, we are alive in Christ, and we can access his presence, walk in his promises, changes everything. Really, really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen about his amazing book, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. And I'm so sorry I had to cut you off before the break, but you were, first of all, bragging on your wife, which I loved, but just talking about her influence in your life over the years and the stuff she's, you know, put up with you flying all over the world. And but take us to that point. You said there's a chapter in the book. You're going to finish that thought.
Yeah, the point I was making with the story about my wife is, and I was thinking about this during the commercial break, that, you know, there was that one day, I think I've told you the story about that in a previous appearance on your show, is when she gave me that Valentine's Day card, that one day that I came back from the lab into my dorm room, it was about, you know, 3 in the morning, and arguably that single thing changed my life. The changed ended up changing the direction of my life. And the truth to be extracted from that, and again, it's a truth that both science and the Bible agree on, is that the smallest thing can have huge consequences. The smallest cause can have a huge effect. And there's a chapter in my book called La Vida Loca, How Cause and Effect Can Be Disproportional. La Vida Loca is in Spanish for the crazy life, and that's what we have, right? We have a crazy life. Life is filled with craziness. And let me give you another example besides the Valentine's Day card. I remember I had graduated from Cornell, got my 3 PhDs, and I was heading up to Harvard to go teach physics. And I made a stop in Washington, D.C., and I went to a symposium at the National Museum of Science, Museum of Natural History, the Museum of Natural History. And after the symposium was moderated by a man who at that time was the legal correspondent for CBS News, Fred Graham. And it was a short little southern guy with a very thick southern accent, curly white hair, and he was moderating. And I had seen Fred on TV, and so I was kind of, you know, I was young, and I was just kind of starstruck. And after the symposium, there was a gala reception in the rotunda of this museum in Washington, D.C. It's the Smithsonian Museum. And lo and behold, he was standing next to this beautiful woman, and they were alone. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm just going to go up and say hi. You know, I've never been shy. And so I did. I go up and I just say, Mr. Graham, I'm Michael Gillen. I just want you to know I've watched you on TV. I think you're terrific. And he said, oh, yeah, fine. And he says, well, so who are you? What do you do? I said, well, I just graduated from Cornell. I'm on my way to Harvard to teach physics. And, oh, so you're a scientist. He says, maybe you can settle an argument I'm having with this lady here. And it turned out to be his producer. And I said, well, sure. What's the problem? What's the argument? And he said, well, she thinks, you know, there was you might have seen this in other museums. At that time, it's no longer there. A big pendulum with a steel cable that goes all the way up to the ceiling, and then there's like a big metal ball, and it just goes back, swings ever so slowly back and forth, back and forth. And we in science call that the Foucault pendulum. It has an important history. It was used.
Oh, my goodness, we lost him again. And if you think for a minute I'm going to finish a thought by Dr. Michael Gillen, it ain't happening. So I'm going to give the address, my email address. I saw an email that came in, must have bounced back to you, Susie@myfaithradio.com. It's not Susie with a Z, it's Susie with an S, SUSIE@myfaithradio.com. We've got 5 copies of Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree for you brainiacs. And for those who really want to see how the two of these reconcile, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your name, your mailing address, and put Amazing Truths in the subject line. I'm wondering, Matt, if we can take an early break here while we wait to get Michael back on the line. I'm not sure what's happening. Technical difficulties. The same thing happened last hour. I guess it happened on the noon show, too. So we're not alone in this, right? Don't go away. We're going to get Dr. Michael Gillen back. I can't wait to hear what he's going to say about the pendulum. Don't go away. Back in a minute. Hope you're having a good day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got Dr. Michael Gillen on the show today talking about his book, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. And before the line dropped, Dr. Michael, you were talking about, I'm literally sitting at the edge of my seat. So you're a young guy with your three PhDs heading to Harvard to teach physics. You stop at the symposium. You see a gentleman whose work you greatly admire. He's standing there with a woman. You introduce yourself, and he says, perhaps you can help us settle this argument. You're talking about this big pendulum, and it's something in science, and I wasn't going to try for a moment to take it beyond there. So take it from there, if you would.
I said to him, oh, the Foucault pendulum. He said, yeah, yeah. He says, well, she thinks that you have to keep nudging this thing, otherwise it'll just slow down and stop. I think that once you push it, it'll just keep going back and forth. And, I've never been one to like to get into the middle of a fight, and I always try to be diplomatic. So my wheels were spinning real fast about how I could answer it without offending anybody. And so I said, well, Mr. Graham, yeah, that's an interesting disagreement. I said, actually, you're kind of both right. I said, you do have to nudge the pendulum, I said, but not that often. I said, maybe every 6 months, because there's not a lot of friction in the system. I said, the only point of friction really is where the steel cable meets the ceiling. There's a little rubbing that goes on, not a lot. And so that pendulum will keep swinging for quite a long time before you have to nudge it again. Well, whatever I said and however I said it, his eyes lit up. I'll never forget. He just kind of like, wah! Then he says, have you ever thought of being in television? That was the most amazing explanation I've ever heard. And I'm just sitting there. I'm just standing there wide-eyed. I'm like, I'm on my way to Harvard. Like I said, I'm going to teach physics. And he says, you know, John Katz over at CBS Morning News, they're looking for another. Anyway, to make a long story short, he says to me, do you mind if I put your name in the ring? And I'm just like thoroughly dumbfounded. And do you know that was the beginning of my whole television career? That led me up to ABC News. It led me to have my own show on the History Channel to produce movies. I mean, here I was just this young man heading up for a comfortable academic career in Cambridge, which wouldn't have been a bad thing. And all of a sudden, my life made a left turn. What does that mean? There is a truth revealed in that story. And I bet each one of your listeners has something that's happened to him or her that they can relate to, right? Mm. Where just the tiniest thing has this huge kind of disproportional consequence. And that is what we call nonlinearity in science, that the cause and the effect are not linearly related. A small cause can have a huge disproportional effect. And there's a truth embedded in that, and I describe it in the book. We don't have time now. But the beauty is that the truth is not only espoused by science, but it's espoused by the Bible. And there's a reason for why God created this kind of universe. There is a reason, I believe, that God created a universe in which this is true. It needn't have been true. He could have created a universe where the effect is exactly proportional to the cause. A little cause, a little effect. A big cause, a big effect. It would have been a much more kind of calm, predictable universe. But that's not the one he made. And I go into the books to why. But the astonishing thing, Susie, is that both science and the Bible agree that that is how the universe is wired, to be unpredictable. That's just one of the 10 truths that I describe in the book. And I give anecdotes like the one I just gave. The book is full of anecdotes, so it's not, like some scientific treatise. It's actually a lot of fun. Stories from my days of television and so forth and so on are chock-a-block full in the book. But there's just one example, and the other nine are just as astonishing.
It's amazing. And to think that your answer, no, you got to give it a nudge, opened up this massive career for you. I don't know. That's just mind-blowing.
But it goes back to Laurel. Just, yes. God bless her. She just made a decision one day. I'm going to send this nerd a Valentine's Day card. Who knows if it's going to lead to anything? I don't know. I didn't know her thinking at the time, but I was in the lab like I always was. 21 hours a day I was in the lab. I came home that one particular wee hours of the morning, and there it was under my door. Mm. And I opened it up, and it changed my life. Just that single thing. What if Laurel hadn't done that? And that's the world we live in. It's so unpredictable. And that's why I will say to young people, I will speak to groups of kids in college or high school, and I'll say to them, look, it's great for you to dream. Dreams are important to have, and by all means, pursue them. I did. But along the way, don't be like a horse that has their eyes blinkered. Don't be so single-mindedly focused on your dream that you miss out on something that will happen to you along the way that will edit or even replace your dream with what I consider to be your God-given destiny. Because that destiny that God has for each of us will blow away any dream that we can conjure up for ourselves. And that's exactly what happened to me. My dream was just to become a scientist. I was headed to Harvard. I thought that was it. I had gotten the brass ring. I was at the end of the line. This is fantastic. Top of the world. I had no idea, Susie, of being a big-shot, jet-setting national correspondent on a major broadcast television, having my own show on national TV, primetime, making a movie with an award-winning director and award-winning actress. None of that was part of my dream. But I really believe that it was part of my God-given destiny. And so there are enormous implications, and each truth that I talk about in the book, I always end the chapter by saying, so what does this mean to you and me? Because the implications of what I've discovered, this concurrence between science and the Bible, is not no mere academic discovery. This has enormous, enormous implications to our everyday lives, just like I've just described.
So very good. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen, I see those emails coming in. I love to see that. Oh, we can't take a break because I took it earlier because we lost you. He's given me the...
Oh, that's okay.
Sorry, I'm so good. We can stay with this then.
Can I say one more thing
Please
along
do.
This line? You know, as I said, we have a teenage son, and he is just into the martial arts, and we homeschool him. And he announced to us at the beginning of this year that he wants to have boxing lessons. And both his mom and I kind of gasped, and we thought, oh, God, boxing? You want to do competitive boxing? Our baby boy wants to do competitive boxing? And he's a good-looking kid, and he's a smart kid, bright, great student, right? And my impulse was to say, come on, baby, no, not this. He loves chess, so I wanted to say, why don't you just take up competitive chess? I'll get you some tutors. You can become good. But then I was thinking about it, and I thought back to my own father. When I went to him one day, and I said, Dad, I want to build a chemistry lab in the garage. Now, you have to understand, my dad was a simple man, okay, a journeyman carpenter. No one in my family had ever expressed an interest or shown an interest in science. So when I was thinking about this with respect to my own son's request, I realized that my dad could have shut me down too. I imagine that it must have been fearful for him to have his son come and say, I want to build a chemistry lab in the garage. I mean, he might have worried that I'd blow the house up. I mean, he had no idea. There wasn't a scientific bone in his body. And so I concluded, after meditating on this and praying about it, I went to my wife, Laurel. I said, Laurel, we need to let him do this. Because I reminded her of what my dad had done. You know, my dad did not shut me down. He encouraged it. And I really believe it's because my father was a godly man. Above anything else, he was a godly man. And I can only speculate that the reason he didn't shut me down is because he, too, understood that each of us had a kind of God-given destiny. And God forbid that we as parents of our children should stand between them and God's destiny for them, as frightening as it might be. And look at the consequences of it again, Susie, look at the consequences of that small decision that my dad made to say, okay, son, I'll let you build a chemistry lab in the garage. I need to see your plans. Write them down. Because he was a carpenter, he made me write down the plans, but he helped me. He helped me build it. And so that single decision, a small decision, one might say, had a huge implication because it set me on the path to becoming a scientist, which set me on a path to becoming a communicator of science, which set me on a path to be able to write with authority and credentials, the book that I just wrote, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. Do you see how it's all connected? It's all part of God's plan. But at the time, I would never have understood that. I would have never, and neither probably would have my dad. But look, so that even So for all you parents out there, you know, think twice before you shut down a child's request of you, even if it may give you pause or outright frighten you. I mean, my wife is with my son right this very minute getting a boxing lesson. And, you know, I won't kid you. I'm nervous about it. I worry about him getting hurt. But I have to really set aside my desires for him, my preoccupations for him. I've got to surrender him to the Lord the way I believe my own father surrendered me to the Lord. Because look what happened. When we step out of the way of this unpredictable world, if we have trust in God, even in the face of life's unpredictability, even in the face of God, life's craziness, la vida loca, if we can just bring ourselves to trusting God enough to say, Lord, I don't get this. It makes me nervous as all heck. But, you know, I trust you. I surrender my child, my son, my daughter to you, Lord, because I know that as much as I love my child, I would die for my child. You, Lord, have already died for us. And you, above all, know what's best for my child. Hmm. I mean, that is a profound lesson. And that derives from this truth that both science and the Bible agree on, that we live in this world where a small cause can have a huge effect.
Boy, that's so good. And you think about, there's several times in Scripture where it says, and it just so happened, and it happened that he, you know, where it looks like happenstance, but it was that, a small cause, and it changes the trajectory of that person's life. So amazing. Love for you to talk about this. I can't remember if we touched on this one last time you were on, Michael, or not, but that significant parts of reality are actually hidden from us. Significant parts of reality are hidden from us. Speak to that one, if you would.
Oh, I love that one, because here again is a truth that both science and the Bible agree on. And listen, we all know of people who will say to us, I don't believe in God because I can't see him. Show me and I'll believe him. You know, seeing is believing. That is kind of their mantra in life, right? And on the surface, it sounds reasonable. Yeah, seeing is believing. Yeah, you're not going to believe in something you don't see, right? Or like in Missouri, it's the show me state, right? Mm-hmm. So there are a lot of people who kind of use that as an excuse for just kind of dismissing the notion of God. And it would appear to most uneducated people that is the science's mantra, that science is kind of the defender of that seeming thesis, that science, above all, does not believe in something it cannot see, right? So that skeptic or that atheist might fall back as evidence, or to bolster his or her case, might say, and, you know, science, I'm on the side of science. Science agrees with me. Seeing is believing. If I can't see it, I can't possibly believe it. It's all a figment of your imagination. It's all make-believe, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so what happened was, even as a grad student at Cornell, I was learning in the classroom about something called the missing mass problem. Without getting into details, the problem was, and it was a mystery at that time, that when you look at galaxies, they spin like pinwheels, ever so slowly, but they spin like pinwheels. And when you calculate the rate of spin, they're spinning a whole lot faster than they ought to based on our calculation of how much mass they have. You know, we look through a telescope at a galaxy, right? We can look at how much light it produces, and from that amount of light, we can surmise how much mass is in that galaxy. And based on that mass, we can use something called the virial theorem, and we can calculate how fast it should be spinning. Well, lo and behold, when we compare that to the rate at which it's actually spinning, there is a huge disparity. And that was called the missing mass problem. And that was very well known at a time when I was a grad student, which wasn't that long ago. And but it was still a novelty. It was kind of on the margins of astronomy. It was on the margins of cosmology. No, it was a mystery, but it didn't wrinkle anybody's shorts, okay? And but in the as we got into the 1970s especially, suddenly we began accumulating evidence that something was going wrong. Something was amiss with our understanding of the universe. And to put it in a nutshell, what astronomers have now discovered, and I reported a lot about a lot of these breakthroughs when I was at ABC News, what scientists have now discovered is that now listen to this, this is going to blow you away, fully 95% of the universe is invisible to us in the form of dark energy and dark matter and black holes, okay? This is huge. This is like a game changer. So all of a sudden, you can no longer rely on the thesis that seeing is believing, because only 5% of the universe, in other words, when we look out with our most powerful telescopes, including the Hubble telescope in space, when we look out at the galaxies and the nebulae and everything else that's out there, with our most powerful telescopes, we are only seeing 5% of what there is out there. 95% is completely invisible to us. We surmise its existence through circumstantial evidence. Hello. So when you're having a discussion with somebody who says, you know, I believe in God, you can't really legitimately say to that person anymore, well, I can't see God, therefore he doesn't exist. Because there's plenty of circumstantial evidence for God's existence, at least as much, and I would argue, quite frankly, far more evidence for the existence of God than there is for this 95% of the universe that is invisible to us. And so here again, what appears to be a discordance between science and the Bible, what appears to be this gaping disagreement between how science looks at the world and how the Bible looks at the world, that ends up being a myth, that ends up being blown apart by the latest evidence. The latest evidence, both the Bible and the science, can now say that huge parts of reality are hidden to us. And I love this verse. Again, I'm kind of in the Corinthians today, I realize, but, you know, there's 2 Corinthians 4:18, and it just says it in a nutshell, what we're talking about here. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Mm. That just blows me away when you keep in mind what science has just discovered, that 95% of the universe is unseen. We only see 5% of it. And here this Bible verse is saying, and furthermore, the parts of reality that you can't see are even more consequential, more important than the parts that you can see. The parts we can see are merely the superficial, the superficialities of reality. They're only an inkling of what exists beyond what is seen. You know, in carpentry, there is a word, veneer. A veneer, you know, you look at a piece of furniture and you're seeing it from the outside and you see the veneer, but it really is just a thin layer of wood. You don't see what's behind the veneer. And so what science has discovered is the 5% of the universe we see is merely the veneer of a reality that is more profound, invisible to us, more mysterious, anything that we can comprehend. Dark energy, dark matter boggle the mind. And here the science, the Bible has been saying the same thing all along.
Wow.
Amazing, right?
So amazing. I wish we had another hour, and I pray you'll come back again. We've got about 45 seconds. It's not a long time to pray, but would you pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts so we could live more by faith than what our eyes see?
Beloved Father, thank you for imbuing us with a spirit that enables us to see you, even when we can't see you with our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for all of those who base their lives on their trust in you. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I surrender Susie's program to you because I know that's the biggest blessing that I can possibly confer on her and her listeners. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Gillen, we sure love you, and we thank you for your time again today.
Oh, Oh, it's my pleasure. Anytime, Susie. God bless you and your listeners, really. What a joy.
Oh, what a joy as well. Title of his book again, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. Got a few more minutes to enter that drawing. Just email me, Susie with an S, S-U-S-I-E, at myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put Amazing Truths in that email somewhere, and your name will go in a drawing. Five of you get a copy of this great book. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Keep reading that word. Keep walking in faith. Appreciate you so much. We'll meet you back here next time.